The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Holding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. In Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 21, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Jean. Appreciate it. So that first passage she read should probably sound familiar to those of you who have been with us for the last couple of weeks. We've been through it a few times. Last week it was part of our Advent reading. The week before that, it was the passage which was the focus of our message. And that message from 2 weeks ago was our last message on the theme of restoration. And the thing I would note is that this morning's message flows directly out of that one from 2 weeks ago. And so thinking to myself that maybe some of you might not have been here for that, or since it was 2 weeks ago, you know, it might be a little bit fuzzy, the details to you, I thought it might be helpful if I just gave us a quick refresher on that. So that message, its central theme was shalom, the wholeness, the completeness of all things. It's the word that's translated as peace in our Isaiah passage. Prince of Peace, his government in peace, there will be no end. And at the time, as we were going through this, what we talked about was how Jesus, the Prince of Peace, arriving as a babe, that he has come to restore God's shalom, wholeness, completeness, to all things. One day in full, completely, but for now, here and now, us, in part. The already not yet kingdom is what I refer to it as. Maybe you remember this. And that message, it was a little bit long. So again, towards the end of that message, the details may be even all the more fuzzy. But I had posed a question at that point, which was, well, what about now? You know, what about here and now? In other words, it sounds great to me that one day there will come a time when the wholeness of all things will be ours in full. That sounds fantastic. But, you know, what can I count on? What can we count on right now? What can I look to? What areas of our lives can we expect God to be actively trying to work his peace and his shalom into our lives here and now? And there was plenty of things that I could have said at that point, but I honed in on three things in particular, three ways in which, in and through Jesus, we can expect to experience God's shalom now. The first thing I mentioned was that in and through Jesus, God is looking to reconcile us to himself, that he's looking to reconcile us to himself. And this is absolutely foundational. The gospel is always working itself out from this central point to be reconciled to the Father through the Son. This is ground zero. All shalom begins here. And then the second thing that I mentioned was that he's looking to reconcile us to ourselves, which maybe sounds a little bit strange, right? Except that it's not strange. It's huge because you guys know this. There's a whole universe that's going on inside of here. Most of our lives are lived in here. We're cranking around in our interior lives. And so we desperately need God's shalom to be at work in us. And God intends for us progressively to be at peace within ourselves, to progressively die, you could say, to our self-obsession, to progressively die to the kind of the claustrophobia of self that we often experience internally, which then, thirdly, frees us up that we might be, this is the last thing, to be reconciled to one another, to be at peace, to be united, to be harmonious with one another. And by the way, I chose those three things, and I'd mentioned this before, because essentially they're just splattered all over the New Testament. I mean, they're around every corner. You just can't get away from them. And please notice with me that there's something that all three of these things have in common, and that is that they are all relational in nature. They're all relational. And this is primary to the work of the gospel in the here and now, that through the works of Christ and all of the implications that come along with them, God is deeply committed to restoring shalom within human relationships, which makes sense, okay? When you think about the fabric of God's shalom, and we talked about this several weeks before that, when you think about the fabric of God's shalom that was torn in the garden, it was relational. It was a relational situation that was going on there. And so here's a very relevant, that's my refresher, here's a very relevant transition coming your way right now. So with all of us being right in the midst of the ups and the downs of the Christmas season, we ought to find this teaching, this relational teaching, to be very intriguing. I mean, it very relevant, because for good or for bad, relationship is right at the forefront of Christmas, because it's about, we all know this, it's about lives intersecting. Sometimes some pretty strange intersections going on, okay? It's about gathering together. It's about throwing in together. It's about preparing meals together. It's about circling around a table together, around fires, around traditions, around music, around memories from years gone by. It's about considering one another, exchanging gifts with one another. It's deeply interpersonal. And so for most folks, I think you could say, in our Western context, this reality is going on right now. You guys are in it. Some of you, you may have family in town as we speak. You may have family who are staying with you in your house, invading your space, using your stuff, misusing your stuff, throwing off your routine, throwing off your groove, okay? There's, you know, several folks who are not with us right now. Where are they? They're in other people's houses right now, messing with their routines and their grooves. And, I mean, you know, the reason that we're laughing about this is because these are just true statements. Christmas time can be very funky. And I don't mean that in a James Brown kind of a way. Like, you know, Christmas can be a very funky time because it's very people-y, to use a word. For good or for bad, Christmas is deeply relational. And this is why some of you dread it. And if I'm talking to you, you know exactly what I'm talking about right now. This is why some of you dread it. And yet, ironically, and I think that this is true, this also seems to be a time of year in which we desire richer relationships. We desire deeper connections. We desire a greater sense of peace within our friendships, within our families. Am I wrong about this? And it seems to be a time of the year when maybe we seem to be a little bit more in tune with what's actually going on in the relationships that we find ourselves in. A greater, you know, maybe a greater gratefulness for the depth of connection that we have in some cases. You know, perhaps a troubling sense about the lack of depth in other relationships. A greater awareness of the tensions and troubles that exist between us. A deeper yearning for the shalom of God to move in somehow, to penetrate the situation, to mend what's broken. And so if that's you, if you identify with that, a good question is, what does this Christmas story actually offer us in times like these? If we're talking about the Prince of Peace, if we're talking about peace on earth, goodwill to humanity, then where's the much needed point of connection for us here? So let's just delve right into that. Three things that I would love for us to consider together. One is the reality of God's peace. In other words, like, what is it? What isn't it? The reality of God's peace. Two, God's peace in reality. In other words, how does it function in this deeply broken world that we live in? How does it actually operate? And then lastly, God's peace in relationship, considering how the peace of God might connect with, might impact the relationships that we find ourselves in. So before I go any further, if I could just pray once more, I'd appreciate that. Father, this is your word, not mine. We're talking about your peace, and we need it. I'm convinced that everybody in this room needs it. We're in deep need of it, God. And so I just pray that you would be so kind and so generous as you are, that you would be pleased to do a work among us right now. Would you just crack our ears open? Would you open our stony hearts? Would you thwart our stubbornness? Would you help us to set aside this idea that we've just got things figured out and that we don't need another word? And would you speak a very sure and certain word to us by your peace? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, how should we understand the peace of God? And I think that this is a really interesting question, especially at this particular moment in the narrative of Scripture, because what we learn from these two passages right here is that the promised one of all of Scripture, referred to as the Messiah, was to come as a baby, all right? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. In another place in the Gospels, you read, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that somehow this baby will be to us the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom, all right? The ruler of restoration. And the reason why this is so interesting that we're here is because it totally challenges our current popular notion of peace. Because what do we think about when we think of peace? We think about, I think, peace and quiet, right? You know, the absence of tension, the absence of trouble and turmoil, circumstantial calm and ease. But consider this. Consider the way that God initiates this plan of peace in the world. It's birth. It's inauguration. It's arrival. Okay? So what does God do? He sends a baby. And we all say, oh, you know, how sweet. That's nice. It sounds, you know, peaceful, right? No, it's not. I mean, it wasn't. Not for Joseph and Mary, it wasn't. And here's the irony, because before God actually exploded into Joseph and Mary's life, before Jesus came along, they were on a beautiful trajectory of peace, okay? Just think about this, all right? They were betrothed to one another, which means that they were engaged to one another, okay? Again, right? So they were likely doing the kinds of things that engaged people do. They were dreaming of their future together. They're dreaming of putting down some roots, maybe having a garden, having some children together. You know, we have every reason to believe that they were respected people within their community. Their future was bright, devoid of any tensions and troubles, as far as we can tell. And then God got involved. And he got into the mix, and his big plan for shalom and restoration showed up, and then all that stuff that I just mentioned, all these aspirations and daydreams for Joseph and Mary, right down the tubes. That's the real story, actually, that their lives were totally overturned by God's involvement in their lives. Because here's the thing, the public perception of their situation, even after the fact, would have been a scandalous kind of a thing, all right? Yeah, I could go into a bunch of detail about this, but the bottom line is that their lives, in their reputations, in their community, they would have never been the same again. They're tarnished because of the perception of what was happening. And then totally unrelated to that, just add this on here, totally unrelated to that, they ended up having to flee. This community that they, things were funky, they had to actually flee that community in the middle of the night, go to Egypt, lived there for several years, Why? Because their son, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, his life was in danger. And then after a few years there, they didn't come back to Bethlehem. They moved someplace else. They moved to Nazareth. So think about this. Their lives were scandalized. Their lives were in danger. They were made to be nomads. Okay? And so this is the story of the arrival of the Prince of Peace. Oddly. And yet they were both told the same thing. They were both told, do not be afraid. Fear not. You found favor with God. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You're blessed. Blessed are you among women. So what do we make of this? And so here's what I think that we have to deduce from the situation is that experiencing God's peace in our lives doesn't necessarily translate into us experiencing the absence of tension and trouble and turmoil. In fact, it may even mean that some of that stuff moves into our life, that we actually experience that. But in the midst of that, this is a good question. What does the name of this child tell us? I mentioned it before. What does Matthew 1:23 say? It says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So here's the reality of God's peace. He doesn't necessarily remove tension and strife from our lives, circumstantially speaking. Can he? Sure. Does he sometimes? Yes. But it's not the rule, and you guys know that. Not by a long shot. Many of you know this all too well. So he doesn't necessarily remove the tension and strife from our lives, but what we learn from this story is that he does enter into it. He doesn't necessarily spring us from trouble, but he most assuredly gives us himself in the midst of trouble. I mean, coming back to Joseph and Mary once more, think about this. The arrival of the Prince of Peace didn't bring about restoration for them in their difficult circumstances. However, God's peace was literally birthed right into the midst of their difficult circumstances. And this is just often the same sort of dynamic that we find ourselves in. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you guys know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is? He's got some really precious insights into this very thing. Just to give a little bit of background. So he was a German pastor during World War II. He had been an active Christian pacifist. But if you kind of think about the context that he found himself in, his ideas about that really started to become challenged as he saw what was happening among Hitler's regime around his country. And he had some folks who came to him and asked him to join them in their efforts to plot to assassinate Hitler. And he actually abandoned his pacifist ideology because he felt like he just couldn't sit back and just look aside as all of these horrors were happening around him. And as a result, he actually was found out to be part of this crew. He was arrested. He was in prison for several years, and he was hung for his involvement. So that's just some of the background as you think about that as I read one of his quotes from this time. He says, the joy of God, I think it's fair for us to also consider the peace of God, almost synonymous. He says, the joy of God goes through the poverty of the manger and the agony of the cross. That is why it is invincible, irrefutable. It does not deny the anguish when it is there, but finds God in the midst of it. In fact, precisely there. Precisely in the midst of the anguish. And get this, Bonhoeffer, when he wrote this stuff, he was in prison. He was awaiting judgment. He was likely anticipating his own death when he wrote that stuff. So, very credible source, I guess you could say. So that's the reality of God's peace. Now, what about God's peace in reality? And here is what I love about the gospel. God doesn't encourage us to avoid reality. You get that? He doesn't encourage us to avoid reality. He doesn't even encourage us to try to, you know, create a new reality even. He actually invites us to go deeper into the reality that we're in ways that we otherwise wouldn't. We wouldn't even dare to. I mean, if you think about this, if you go any place else with your anxieties, with your fears, 9 times out of 10, You're going to be encouraged to step outside of the bounds of reality. You're going to be told things like, don't think about that. That's just going to upset you. Think about this, okay? And 9 times out of 10, we're already doing that. 9 times out of 10, we're already avoiding reality. We're already trying to distract ourselves from what's really going on in our lives and just hoping that somehow, maybe, magically, it'll just go away. But God comes straight into reality, and he actually meets us there in the midst of it. He doesn't deny how bad it is. He doesn't deny how hard it is, which is actually a really beautiful thing, that he affirms the weight of our experiences, that he comes into our situations and he says, yeah, this is bad, you know? This is ugly. This is messy. So let me bear some of it with you. Let's bear this. Let's bear these hard realities together. And in that way, with God's peace, we're given a whole new way of actually experiencing reality, yet without actually leaving reality. And the reason that that's true, mainly, is because we're experiencing it with him. We're shouldering it with him. And that has a way of just changing the dynamic. It has a way of changing the way that we actually view what's going on. And it has a way of changing us. And this is exactly the sort of thing that we hear from the Apostle Paul. Listen to this. This is him addressing the church in Philippi. He says this, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, to be at peace, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And guess where he was when he wrote that? Anybody know? He was in prison when he wrote that. Another credible source, right? And here's the secret that he's sharing here. Here's what he's essentially saying. He's saying, I can endure all things with him who is with me, who's in the thick of it with me. And we struggle to believe this. I know that we do. I know that you do. How do I know that? Because I do. I struggle to believe that. The only thing worse than being in the pits is to be in the pits feeling as though God is totally out of reach and totally indifferent to the hard stuff that we're going through. There's nothing worse than that. So what can we do in a situation like that? And what we've got to do is we've got to go straight back to this foundation that I had mentioned earlier. Do you remember what I was saying about this? What is God's first move when he comes after us with his shalom? It's that in and through Jesus, God is looking to reconcile us to himself. He's looking to put us at peace with himself. And that reality, whether we actually believe it or not, is the foundation for all shalom for us. It's ground zero. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in another place, this is interesting, Paul, he doesn't just tell us that God will give us peace. He tells us that Jesus is our peace, that he is our peace. But why is this so often an elusive reality for us? Why is that? And I think that it comes back to the gritty, in reality nature of the gospel, that it's more in tune with reality than we actually think that it is, okay? That generally speaking, God's peace, it doesn't just kind of magically, effortlessly land on us. It can, it will at times, but more often than not, we need to account for it. We need to consider it. And this is the sort of counsel that we get over and over again in Scripture. We hear stuff like this all the time, to listen, to consider, to seek, to knock, to meditate, to draw near, to consider these things, to dwell on these things. And here's a way to think of this. I don't know if this is going to be helpful or not, but maybe it will be. Here's a way to think about this, that perhaps God's peace is like a brand new Mustang that's in your garage, okay? It's in your garage. And it's yours. It's paid for. No strings attached. It belongs to you. But if you want to experience its force and its freedom, there's some things that you got to do. There's some responsibilities that you have to this car. You're going to have to maybe shovel the driveway. You're going to have to open the garage door up. You're going to have to unlock the car. You're going to have to get in. You're going to have to pop the key in. You're going to have to turn the ignition over. You're going to have to back your way out of the driveway. You're going to have to take a couple of byways and back roads until you can get to a highway. But then when you get to the highway, then you can really open it up, you know? Then you can really experience the force and the freedom that is yours. And in similar ways, we need to engage this peace that is in fact ours. So for instance, we need to engage our minds. We need to consider the new reality, right? The new foundational reality that actually exists beneath our felt reality. Does that make sense? That there's a deeper reality. We need to think on those things that have come true for us in and through Jesus, mulling over God's word, speaking God's word into our particular circumstances. So for instance, you know, just consider, let's do this. Let's consider some things together. Let's take this idea for a spin, all right? So dwell on these things with me. Here we go. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Or consider the words of Christ. I will never leave you. Do you believe that? I will never leave you or forsake you. Or Philippians 4 again, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the peace of God will be with you. So we need to think and we need to act. But before you get the wrong idea here, please, please hear me on this, okay? These things that I'm suggesting, this is not like turning the dial on a combination lock, all right? That's not what I'm trying to suggest here. This isn't a strict prescription. It isn't that simple, and here's why, okay? We need to engage the peace of God knowing that Jesus himself is our peace, that God's indwelling spirit is our peace, that God himself is our peace, and so we're not engaging a combination lock here. We're engaging God, and therefore, it's not a simple thing. And it's not a once and done thing. It's a dynamic thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's a long haul thing, specifically because it's a relational thing. It's a relational thing. And that's precisely where you need to go. That's precisely where God's peace needs to go. It needs to enter into relationships. So we've considered the reality of God's peace. We've considered God's peace in reality. Now God's peace in relationships. And this brings us right back to the start. And I've been talking about this a lot. Because like we talked about earlier, so much of what God's shalom is about comes back to relationships. You remember the three things I mentioned? All relational. And so here's the Christmas connection. If you guys have been waiting for me to come around to that, here's where we can maybe start connecting some dots. Because on the one hand, like I said earlier, we struggle with people, all right? Relationships can be funky things, right? And yet at the same time, we simultaneously find ourselves yearning for deeper relationships. These things seem to be accentuated during Christmas. So what does all this have to do with God's peace? What's the connection? And here it is, that in the same way that we desperately need God's peace to connect with us, to meet us, in the very same way, we also needed to show up in our relationships. In order for that to happen, in order for us to actually participate in that relationally with others, we have to start at ground zero. We have to experience reconciliation with the Father. We have to taste of God's peace for ourselves. And then we we can begin to bring that same possibility with us into each of our relationships. But there's a lot of importance. There's some implications here. There's a lot of important stuff that's packed in there that we really need to take a second to think about, that we can't miss. We can't have too small of an impression of what it actually means for us to be reconciled and at peace with the Father. So, and here's why. Because it plays directly into the nitty-gritty of relationships. The implications do. Because being reconciled to the Father implies that our pride has been challenged by God, and it's been overcome by God's grace. And that's huge. Because think about this. What hinders us from having relationships in our lives that have that wholeness of God's shalom about them? What hinders that from happening? It's pride, right? Pride does that. Pride gets in the way. Stubbornness does. Grudges do. People being unwilling to be flexible is what hinders us in these relationships. Being unwilling to be gracious and to be a recipient of God's peace implies that we've acknowledged the depths, we've acknowledged the shock of our own sin, and have gladly embraced his forgiveness, which should completely change our outlook and our posture towards other people. I mean, just think about this one statement. Maybe you guys will remember this. Do you remember when a woman came to Jesus? She had a bad reputation around town. She came, she brought this really expensive bottle of perfume. She broke it, she cracked it open to honor and anoint Jesus. And at the time, Jesus is surrounded by these religious leaders, and they all gasp, right? They all gasp at who she is, they gasp at what she's doing. And then listen to Jesus' response, his interpretation of the situation. He says, "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown." You see that? That's the fruit of the forgiveness. Her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Reconciliation with the Father is intended to make lovers out of us. That's what it's looking to do. Relational peacemakers. Is that you? Is that who you are? And so if I can just press on this a little bit, because I feel like this is really important. If you find that in reality you're not very gracious with others, if you often withhold forgiveness, if you keep people in your debt, can't seem to let go of things, which can be a very subtle sort of a thing, if relational tension and friction is something that just seems to kind of follow you around wherever you go, then perhaps you haven't really experienced God's grace and forgiveness for yourself. C.S. Lewis put it this way: to be a Christian is to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. That's offensive, right? But it's on point. It's necessary. It's in keeping with reality. And so first and foremost, maybe you need to go to ground zero and be reconciled to the Father. Maybe that applies to you. Or maybe you simply need to stop. I hope this doesn't sound offensive, but maybe you need to just stop seeing God's peace as this pixie dust that we just expect him to sprinkle on us as soon as we find ourselves in a jam. Maybe you need to engage the peace of God by actively, devotionally engaging the Prince of Peace, laying hold of him. Listen, he wasn't passive about our peace, right? He wasn't passive about our peace. He was passionate about our peace. In another place from Isaiah, he speaks of the Prince of Peace not as a babe. He says of Jesus that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He was pierced, he was crushed, he was punished that we might know his peace. And in turn, we might be peacemakers, that we might be relational revolutionaries, that we might be relational radicals. Does that sound over the top? It is over the top, but he wouldn't have it any other way. So we need to understand this peace. We need this peace to enter into the realities that we face. We need to engage it. And we need to act on it in the relationships that we find ourselves in. Father, just pray that you would just massage this into our hearts, God. That you would, like a seed, plant it into our minds, that you would let it take root, that it would have an organic way in us. And Lord, we thank you for this time. I'm thinking of our service tonight and just looking forward to just celebrating and just the intimacy of gathering, lifting our voices to you. Just pray that you would be pleased in all these things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.